Aren't you glad that he hears us when we pray? Aren't you glad that he doesn't just hear us? He listens. There's a difference between hearing and listening, right? Big difference. He hears us, but he also listens. And the Bible says he also answers. He's a marvelous, wonderful God we serve. Amen. I'm glad you guys are with us this morning. It's still morning. It's not afternoon yet. Make it your habit, a good habit, to continue to come out to service regularly. Sundays, you know, midweek, we have different times to come together. Invite somebody to join you. Look in on those that you may not see every week. Make sure if they're doing okay, if they maybe need encouragement, a ride, or whatever it might be. What's happening here on May the 5th? Baptism, yeah. You can pray for Alan and Matt as they will be submitting to baptism, and that wonderful, yeah, Jesus left us only two things, right? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's what he left us, right? We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper maybe the same day. Maybe. That'd be a good thing. Yeah, we'll talk about that. We'll think about that. We'll pray about that, okay? That might be a wonderful way to have the Lord's Supper and to have water baptism together in one day. But be praying for them and for one another. And Glory already prayed, so Lord, just bless your word to our hearts. And give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Ephesians, this is a wonderful epistle. We took a little break and we came back to it last week. And we stopped in near towards the mid-end of chapter 5. And we want to pick up there. And I'm going to begin to read from Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15. I'm going to read, the translation on the screen will be different. I'm reading from a different translation. Sometimes I do that not for just the understanding of it, because this is pretty straightforward, but sometimes when we hear it in a different translation we're not used to, we actually think about what we're hearing. You kind of stop, whoa, wait, I got to listen to that. So let's just look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. So be careful how you live. Christian, that's who he's writing to, the church, right? Hey, church, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. It's good advice. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that'll ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I just want to read God's word and go, boom, you know, there it is, there it is. That's what he said. That's how he told us one of the ways that we should be living. Be careful how you live, church. Be careful. See, like people today, maybe in a different way, but similar, because did you ever figure out that things haven't changed a whole lot in all the 6,000 years we've been on this planet? I mean, yeah, we have all technology now, but at the heart of it, people are still people, and we still act the same way. But back in that day, one of the things that the people in that part of the world did, those who were pagan that didn't know God, the true God, one of the things they did was they worshipped their God. They worshipped their God, and they would have these, drunken orgies, you know? And in these drunken orgies, they believed that was the way that they could actually commune with their God, by getting drunk, having all kind of crazy sex, all that kind of. That's how they could commune with their God. And then through that drunken stupor, that state, their God would lead them. And that God would show them the will for their lives and determine how best to serve and obey that God, which, as you know, is no God at all. It's demonic. But that's how they would follow. Paul says, no. Don't be a fool. Live a careful life. Don't act the fool. Don't play the fool. But like somebody who's wise. So don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. In other words, you don't need to be drunk and do all these things to find out what God wants you to do. He's giving us a better way. As Christians, that shouldn't be. That may be how we once lived. We don't live this way anymore. So he says, if you want to live the right way and be wise, understand what God wants you to do. He doesn't want you to be drunk with wine or anything else. And you could intoxicate yourself in a lot of different ways. He says, don't be drunk. Don't let anything control you. In that way, any substance or any other thing control you. Don't be drunk with wine. It'll ruin your life. Instead, though, we need to be filled with something. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. It's amazing. God knows we need to be filled with something. He says, so be filled with me. Be filled with me. So then we can sing to ourselves in hymns and spiritual songs. You know, and psalms and all those different things. We can make music to the Lord in our hearts, and not just words and melodies, but a life that is given back to God as a living sacrifice devoted to Him and says, Father, here I am. My life is an act of worship to you. It's my life. Because you could sing a song and just be using your lips, right? Your heart could be far from those words. He said, no. My life is a worship to you. My whole being, and yes, that will include singing songs and doing all those things, but it's from our hearts. Let's worship God with all of our being. And we're going to give thanks to everything. We'll give thanks to everything. But we're not going to be drunk with wine and be filled with something else. We'll be filled by the Spirit of God. How are we filled? It's interesting. And how does this chapter really go together with the balance of this chapter in being filled? One of the things we're going to see that I trust the Holy Spirit will help us tie together today is being filled with the Holy Spirit of God also equals a life of submission. And we don't like to think that way. Our brains go, stop. But it does. In the context, especially in this chapter here, this chapter and part of the next chapter, it's about submission. To live a Spirit-filled life means that we have to be in submission. So let me just back up a little bit here and say, well, what do you mean Spirit-filled, filled with the Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly that when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ and is born again, by the way, that's the only way that you can be a Christian, is to be born again. When you repent of your sin, believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation. He died on the cross for your sin, and by faith you accept Him and you receive His forgiveness into your life. He comes in. He doesn't just wash us, though He does wash us with His precious blood and wash all our sin away, but He actually comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit comes in. It's amazing. It's the truth of His word. And guess what? If that Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not born again. You're not a Christian. I don't care what you call yourself. I don't care what you do. Jesus said it, not me. I just said His words. You must be born again. He said those words. But when He comes in, the Holy Spirit, He lives within you. But He's now lived within you. He seals you. You're God's. He's not going to leave you. But are you filled with His presence? Are you allowing yourself to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're talking about here today, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have Him working in our lives, because we, in our own bodies, even as Christians, we have this tendency to want to continually grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit means we begin to do things and go our own way, even after we know better, and we start to live our way, and then the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit wants us to do this, and we say, no, we're going to do this. And the Holy Spirit goes, okay, go ahead. And He gets real quiet, and we grieve Him. We begin to stifle His work. It's our sin, our rebellion against God that prevents us. Even as Christians, your sins are forgiven, but you're grieving the Spirit of God. You're letting this life now creep back in, and you begin to do what you want to do, and you begin to stop listening to the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden He's not leading you and guiding you because you're saying, no, I'm doing it. I'm going to go my way. You grieve Him, even to the point of sometimes even quenching the Spirit of God. We prevent Him from guiding us, leading us, influencing us, governing our behavior, changing our minds, our thoughts, our actions, all those different things. It's us. We do it. I mean, what's the fruits of the Spirit, right? What's Galatians say? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When we're living contrary to that, we're in some aspects grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit filling people is not a new concept. It's even in the Old Testament. Old and New Testament. People, the Old Testament, the difference was the Holy Spirit came upon them. He didn't come to live within them, but he came upon them, and he gave them the ability to do what they were called to do by his power, whoever they were. In the New Testament, he comes to live within us, and then when we give ourselves over and say, Father, have your way with me, he begins to fill our lives to overflowing. And as it said, when the apostles were there, and when Jesus ascended back to heaven, and they were doing the work, you know, it says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were filled with joy. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you walk with the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You are keeping in step. You're keeping pace with the Spirit of God. You're walking as he would have you walk. You're just walking the way you should walk with him. The Bible says that when we're filled with the Spirit, it's a life-giving Spirit that frees us from the power of sin. And it says that when we, even as Christians, give our minds over to a fleshly way of thinking and start to grieve the Holy Spirit, he says that's really death. But the mind that is governed by the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. So many times the issues that we have in our life as Christians that are so negative is because it's us living through our fleshly minds and not letting the Holy Spirit renew our minds and renew our hearts and living his way, and we find ourselves all messed up. We do it. So fear and timidity, as we grieve the Spirit, Holy Spirit, takes over, and we need to now submit to his power in our life so that we have a mind that is a powerful mind, a mind of love, and a mind of self-control. A mind that can sing spiritual songs and psalms to make music in our heart. And it starts by submitting to Jesus Christ first and his authority over us and submitting to one another. Verse 21. Submit to one another in reverence to the Lord. Wow. I don't like that word. That's a bad word, man. That's what we think. Submission, that's bad. All right, maybe I could figure out I could submit to God, but I can't submit to no other body else because we don't understand submission. That's the problem. The world has, you know, our enemy has corrupted that word and made it into a bad word. You know, I was taught growing up, my father taught me never to submit to any human being. Now, that doesn't mean I was a rule breaker. I lived by the, he told me you submit to the things, teachers in school and do all this and society and do, okay, and I obeyed it, but I never submit to any man. Nobody's going to, I was never followed, you know, peer pressure. No, stop. Father said, you think for yourself. You do, you know what's right. You don't go with the crowd. You don't submit to people putting you in positions or places to do things that you know is not right to do. And I followed that. And it was good advice. From the earthly standpoint, it was great advice. But when I became a Christian, I had to realize that I had to submit first to Jesus. Now, because I was a crazy, blind, you know, atheist, all that kind of stuff, I didn't know anything about that. But when I came to faith in Christ, or when I came to read the Bible and realized God was real, then I realized I had to make a choice. If this God is real and he is the all-powerful God, then first of all, wait a minute, I got to submit to God who's all-powerful because I got no choice. But it wasn't that. It was that when I saw his great love and his great mercy and his great grace that I was able to say, oh, I could submit to this God who is all-powerful but is all-loving because he'll never do anything to my hurt. He's always going to do things for my good. He loves me more than I could ever be loved by anybody else. He loves me more than I even love myself. I could submit to that. Okay, cool. And then he said, submit to one another. Submit to somebody. How does that even work, God? What does that even look like? What does it even look like? Well, First of all, it looks like we do it because of reverence to him. That's the first reason we do it. We submit to one another because he has told us, but also he's our example. You know what the Bible says that Jesus did? Listen to this. He always was God. Amen? Created everything. He's Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God. He's part of the Godhead. But that God, Jesus, God himself, who was equal with God, didn't think of anything by coming to earth and humbling himself to become a human being, and submitted himself to us. Wow. God submitted himself to his own creation. Think about that. Let that sink in a minute. And how did he submit to us? Even to what? The death of the cross. That changes the landscape a little bit. Changes the game, the rules. Oh, wait a minute. Like Jesus? He doesn't just tell us. He did it. And why did he do it? Well, for our good. His submission to the Father and the plan, his submission to us all the way to the cross, the bloody, awful cross where he not only bled and died and suffered, but he took the penalty from the Father upon himself. He submitted to all of that for our good. So that's what we have to start to understand about submission. He's not only our example, but to submit means that we align ourselves. It's willingness. You do it not because you're being forced. You do it willingly. You align yourself to be below somebody else, if you will, like in rank. It's actually a military word. You're under rank to somebody. You perceive yourself as lesser in rank. Why? For the benefit of the other person. That's why it says in Philippians 2:3. Do we have that in Philippians 2:3? I'm going to put it on behind me as if they have it. Yeah, I hope they do. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Because that's not the way our bodies, our minds work. It's us first. Yeah, I'll have compassion on people, but me first. I'll serve somebody, but me first. I'll do it as long as I'm first. And you may not say that intentionally, but you know what it is. I'll do it because it's convenient for me. I could do it when I have extra time, or I could do it when I have extra energy, or I could love when I feel like it, or I can love when I feel that that person is worthy of my love, or whatever else we want to say. No, he says, no, you do it because they're better than you. That's how you have to consider it, whether they are or not. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean that they are better, but you consider them better than yourself. You consider them better than yourself. We're to align, as we go through this chapter, we're not going to be able to. I asked the church over in Jersey this morning, and they were honest. I'll see if you're going to be honest, too. I say they're being honest because with the response. I said, be honest, if you're going to go home and read the rest of this chapter and part of chapter 6, raise your hand. And, like, nobody raised their hand. I said, well, at least you're being honest. I said, but go home and read it. You need to read it. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're going home and read it, but you should go home later because I'm not going to read every part of the end of chapter 5 and parts of chapter 6, but you need to read it. But as we do go through that, as you read this, and I'll read parts of it, you're going to see that, wives, you are to align yourselves under your husbands to illustrate the response of Christ loving the church, or the Christ in the church, and the way we should respond to him. Husbands are to align themselves under their wives by loving them selflessly, for their good and their sanctification, illustrating Jesus' love for his church. Children ought to align themselves under their parents in honor and obedience. Fathers are to align themselves, or parents even, but fathers to align themselves under their children, not provoking them in anger, but training them up in the discipline of the Lord. Paul continues, he goes on, he says, listen, masters and slaves, today we would say employees and employers. He says the employees should align themselves under their bosses with sincere obedience, knowing they're serving Christ, and the employer should submit themselves to their employees by treating them with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart. We submit to one another, that we are together in this, equals in Christ. There's none greater than another, but God has put in even society, even in all of nature, order. He's first. He's God. But God himself has ordained every other authority that's on this earth. Every dictator, every president, every governor, every person in authority in any way, shape, or form, they're only there because God has aligned it that way and designed it that way. And to work God's way, since he is the author of all of this, we need to submit to those authorities in the godly sense. There's times not to, but it's not in an ungodly way. We usually do it in an ungodly way. But we're supposed to submit in a godly way to them. So who do we submit to and why do we submit? You know, it's typical within ourselves that we want to mock submission as a sign of weakness. But it's really strength. It takes a lot of strength to submit to another. It takes a lot of strength. See, we have to realize that, you know, why is an easy question to answer. Why do we submit? Well, Jesus said so. That should be good enough. But also because he showed us an example and said this is the way it works. So what does that look like? Well, submission, the word even in our English language comes down to, you know, to reduce or yield, pictures of somebody, you know, being under someone who is superior. But it also, even in its language, in our language, it has the idea, and many people have said it this way, is that it is our submission. Our first mission is to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength and be submissive to him and honor him as the authority. But our submission is to submit to one another. It's our secondary mission. We have to do him first. We have to do it to him first. If you don't honor him and have the submission to him first, you're never going to be able to submit in the proper way to one another. But when you have it to him first, then our submission, our second mission, is to submit to one another in a greater sense than we even understand it, to put ourselves under, like rank. A general and a private, there's rank. The private is submissive to the general, but the general might be a dodo head, and the private could be somebody who's a genius and knows better than the general knows, but he has to submit, because if they don't submit, everything breaks down and people die. That's how it works. And there's ways to deal with the dodo heads and the other ones, but if you have to do it the right way. If not, order breaks down and people die. Because all authority, as I already said, comes from God. He did it, so he said, we submit to that authority. Think about it, like in some of the, even the Old Testament terms. David was anointed the king, but Saul was still on the throne. And David submitted to Saul, even though Saul was already on his way down and was already a man who was compromised and already trying to kill him. Yet David, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't do it, did he? He said, that's God's anointed. I'll let God deal with him. He submitted to that authority of the king, even though Saul was nuts by then and crazed. Daniel, this wonderful man of God, submitted to a crazy guy like, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, and even the ones that came after him, in so showing God's grace and love to them. So we are to submit to the authorities in a godly sense. Remember, Jesus said, even to the Father, he said, I don't please myself. He said, I come to do the will of him who sent me. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it was near the end, he said, you know, when he was sweating drops of blood, knowing what was coming before him, he says, if it's possible, Father, take this cup from me, but not as I will, but as you will, submitting to the plan of the Father, the will of the Father. To be disciples of Christ, we have to learn to submit to God and learn to properly, rightly submit to one another. Peter says it this way as the answer to the why. He says, Jesus told us this. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, submit yourselves, verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So since all authority comes from God, in the right way, in the godly sense, we're supposed to submit to that authority. So wives, submit yourselves to every man because they are superior. No, The text doesn't say that. It's so foreign from what God has said. He says, wife, submit yourself to your own husband. Submit yourself to your own husband. It's an act of reverence and worship to God. Peter says that when wives submit themselves in the right sense, the godly sense, to their husbands, he even used the example of Sarah, who submitted to Abraham when he was being a complete knucklehead. He said when she submitted to him in the right godly sense, he says that's the example for women today, wives today, to submit to their husbands that they may be won over to Christ. He said, I don't like that. I know, but it's God's way and it works. And if you're submitted to him, it'd be much easier to submit as a wife to her husband in the proper way. So wives, submit. Husbands, submit in the right way. Young men, submit to elders. Parents, you know, to submit to children in the right way. Children submitting to parents. All of us to those in society. And we do it all this way because out of reverence to one another for Christ's sake. And there's no selfishness in that. It's just the opposite of selfishness. So when the apostles, as I said earlier, they were filled with joy as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when the authorities told them and arrested them because they were preaching in Jesus' name, they submitted to their authority. They didn't start a riot. They submitted to the authority. But when the authority said to them, don't preach anymore in this name, you know what they said? No, we must obey God rather than man. They said, there's a line. We will not cross that line. Yes, we obey you. You have authority. We get that. We're submissive to that authority. But when you say for us not to preach in Jesus' name, that crosses his authority. No, we'll listen to God, not you. And it follows suit in every relationship. If we follow that, it makes sense in every relationship. So wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, Ephesians 5:22, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. You know what? It's an amazing thing. It's saying, I'm going to submit in the godly sense of what the way I should submit, understanding the role of the wife in the marriage, and when the roles are understood, unfortunately, they're not always played out, but when those roles are understood and then agreed upon and played out, you know what's amazing? It's so freeing and such a blessing that it doesn't even make sense to our human minds that it should work, but it does. See, it's no surprise that people, even in the church, want to reject God's design. But as God's people, we should never reject God's design. Submission is not a bad word. So the wife submits to one man, her husband, not to every man, whether or not he is a knucklehead or not. It's her job to try to teach him to not be a knucklehead. He may be like, yeah, all, you know what? He's your husband. Ask Jesus how you handle him the right way and still respect him in the way you're supposed to and help him to become or be the man of God that God's called him to be. There's only a few in this building today who remember the woman I'm going to speak about very quickly. But she was a woman who was part of this church back when it was the old Italian church. Got saved. Her and her husband owned a butcher shop. Very strong woman. She'd carry sides of beef like this. Became a Christian. Back then they used to go to church 6 days a week sometimes. She would go to church all the time. Husband didn't get saved. She did. She dealt with his issues, his things, his words, his mocking, all that kind of stuff. One day it got so bad, he made an accusation against her, which I think it was about the pastor, but it was somebody that she was having an affair with somebody, or sleeping with somebody, like the pastor, and she took a knife and put it to his throat. She's going to cut him. She's going to cut him. She's angry, mad. She just reached a boiling point with this guy. The Holy Spirit, though, spoke to her heart. She dropped the knife. She apologized. She told him, I'm your wife, and I'm going to live as the wife, as a wife should to her husband. And she honored and respected him as her husband. But she said, I will go to church, and I will follow my Lord. Don't you dishonor my Lord or mock my brothers and sisters anymore. I will not tolerate that. They lived together for a very long time, and this may have been many, many decades after this. And a little short time before he passed, he called her over and said to her, I've watched you, and I watched your life, and I know how I was to you, and I've watched how you've lived, and I know Jesus is real. And he gave his heart to the Lord before he passed. Her godly conduct spoke to her husband, an unbeliever, who then came to face faith in Christ before his death. It works. She had to be filled every day to live under that, you know, and not cut him up. Seriously, had to be filled every day to live under that. That's not easy. Nobody said it's easy, but see, this is being filled with the Spirit. Our flesh says, nuh-uh. And we go the other way, and then there's chaos, and there is knife fights, and there's blood, and there's papers, and there's cops, and there's sin and die. That's what happens when we go the world's way, not God's way. And we've all seen it way too much. So the husband doesn't have to pass an aptitude test or an intelligence test or even a spiritual test before her wife can submit to him in a godly way. But the husband who abuses his wife, she doesn't have to be abused. That's not godly. The wife doesn't have to submit to her husband when he tells her to lie so they can do something, whether it's on their taxes or this. No, no, I'm going to obey God rather than you, husband. You're my husband, but there's lines. So regardless of the husband's position or, if you will, or state, she has a responsibility to her husband. She submits in things that are right and lawful and God-honoring. The old Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this, "The woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected and near his heart to be loved." It's God's design. The woman was created for man. He needed her. He needed her. She was the helpmeet. He wasn't complete by himself. And God didn't take something else from the ground and create, you know, a copy of Adam from the ground. He said, no, I'm taking something out of you, and there, she's from you. She's for you. She's your helpmeet. Not every man is supposed to have a wife. Some don't. Not every wife is supposed to have a husband. It's just some don't. But the majority, that is the case. You know, there's many cases of those that can live a single life. And that's, God says that's good, if you can. But it's not for most. I heard a story one time, I think it was way back in the 1800s, and one of the old preachers back in the day, he was doing, you know, meetings all around. He went to this one church and got to know the people there, and there was this wonderful Christian woman there, and he, you know, they would usually go and stay for like weeks at a time, and he got to know her a little while, and he kind of asked her one time, he said, if I may, you know, how come it is that you've never been married? And her response was, I can never find a man that I could submit to. And he said, you're a smart woman. She knew, if I can't find a man that I can godly, in a godly sense, submit to, then I shouldn't be married. because I don't want to dishonor my God by getting into a relationship and then acting out. So what about a husband? There's submission to a husband too, because you know what that is? He's got to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That's agape love, the complete love, the godly love, the love that's impossible for us to do. That's a call to husbands. So men, if you are not prepared to love your wife, or love a woman, I should say, if you're not married and you wanted to love a woman, if you're not prepared to love her as Christ loves the church, completely love her and give everything to her, do not get married. Don't get married. Just don't. God will deal with your needs and he'll take care of you. But if you're going to get married, then you realize that you have to love your wife as Christ loves the church, completely, selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. There's some days that she's not going to be lovable. Man. And you got to love her anyway. And not just grin and bear it, love it. No. Help her to be the woman of God that he's called her to be. Help her to grow together. He says that Jesus loves us to make the church. Listen, we're supposed to, like Christ loves the church, to make the church holy, cleansing her. This is Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. Cleansing her by washing with the water through the word and present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's how we're supposed to love our wives. You know how you're supposed to love your wife? Verses 28 and 29. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care their body just as Christ does the church. And we realize that we have to help our wives become the godly women that he created them to be. And Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 7, that together husband and wives are fellow heirs of the grace of this life. Selfishness has no place in marriage. And as a husband submits in the proper way to his wife, because by the way, so many times I've heard this unfortunately done the wrong way. Let's sit down, young couple, as we're going to give you premarital counseling. Wife, submit yourselves unto the husband. And they start there. And they forget verse 21 that says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That mutual, proper submission first to one another, then the roles by which each play, then the wife in submission to her husband in a godly sense, and then the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church. So there's no selfishness. And as a husband loves his wife, or asks the Holy Spirit to help him love his wife as Christ loved the church with that agape love, it actually meets not only the needs of his wife, but he reaps the benefits also. Because it's like loving your own body. Because if you neglect your body, you know what happens. You neglect your wife, you know what's going to happen? It's going to come back on you eventually. But we don't do it just to get the good response. We do it because we love her as Christ loved the church and we want the best for her, but it actually reaps benefits for us too. To the husband too. That's the standard. See, husbands sometimes, here, a lot of guys want to do this, because I've actually seen this. Pastor Joe, it says it right here. Well, they do. It's right here, Pastor Joe. I told my wife, see, wife, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. Hey, dude, Jesus told that to her. Not to you to make her submit to you. He told you, love her like he loves the church. He told that to you. So read your words that are given to you. Stop reading the words he gave to her. See, we get it all screwy because of our flesh. And that's not the spirit-filled life, church, when we do it our way. So let's continue on. I'll close it up. Listen. Children. Minor ones, obey your parents in submission. That's right. Older children that are not minors anymore, honor your father and mother. Even when you don't have to live under them anymore, honor them. And it goes well with you, verse 3. That's a commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Who knew? God. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's a submission. To not just ride roughshod over your kids all the time, but to help them to grow up, to love the Lord, to live the right way. Servants, that's employees, right? Christian employees should be the best employees, bar none. Because we don't work for the company or the boss, we work for Jesus. And the Bible says that we should do our best unto him at all times. And if we're doing our best unto him, we'll be like Joseph. Wherever Joseph went, in the dungeon, in Potiphar's house, the people were blessed because of him, because he followed God. That should be us. We should never be lazy. We should never steal on the job. We should never just do just a, you know, half-baked job. We should be servants or employees. Be obedient to them, your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, because if as unto Christ, not with eye service, not when they're just looking at you. Don't just please them as men please them, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, not unto men, because we don't work for people. We work for Jesus, and we work for Jesus. We want to do our best. Everything that we do unto the Lord should be glorify him. And if you're a boss, right, do the same things, treating them in the right way. He says, you also have a Father in heaven, a Master in heaven. So don't be a respecter of persons in the negative sense. Be a respecter of persons in the proper sense and do things in the right way to your employees and treat them well because you serve God and he has you in your position for their good, not your own good. Spirit-filled, godly submission, whether between husbands and wives, one another, parents and children, employers and employees, is part of God's design and plan. So I hope the Holy Spirit today has opened our eyes to understand that the real aspect of being filled with the Spirit of God is submission to God first, to Jesus first, to his word, his truth, his commands first, and then to one another. In that, there's no other, without that, I should say, there's no other formula. There's no other formula. Except to allow him to do this so that the Holy Spirit will control every part of our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our bodies, our actions. And only as we submit to him and are filled with the Holy Spirit can we truly experience this wonderful grace of God together. And I'm telling you, it's beautiful. It's beautiful when we submit to God's plan in this submission or anything else. And he gets glorified in all of this. And it goes well with us. And people get to see Christ in us because it doesn't make sense, and they can come to know him. So, Father, help us today to understand. And we've heard this before, Lord, some of us. Some may be hearing for the first time, maybe in this way. But, Father, help us. How do we live this life, Lord? We can't. I know I can't. I can't do it. But I know that you can and desire to do it through me. If I would submit myself to you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in my life and to fill me every day. Father, forgive me, forgive us when we've grieved the Holy Spirit. Father, let us repent right now of those times, even if it's currently, Lord God, so that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do the work that you have left within us to do, to lead us and guide us into all truth, but to help us to enact that truth. So, Father, we love you today. We desire to serve you today. But to serve you today, Lord, we know that we need to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anyone here today who's never received Christ and has never been born again, let them know now that you love them. You submitted to the plan of the Father so that they could have eternal life. And all they need to do is submit to you and say, I am a sinner, and that you love me with complete love. You died for me. I come and turn from my sin and receive your forgiveness. Father, when the one does that, you know, we know they'll be born again. Your Spirit comes to live within them, and they can now fulfill, Lord, in that proper sense, that godly submission to you and to one another. So, Lord, we entrust it into your hands. I pray today that we would submit and let you be God and be glorified as we live our lives in accordance to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Don't rush right out. Encourage one another. You can come up for prayer always. It's always a time to come together. Hope to see you Tuesday night or Thursday night. Definitely come back next week. Invite somebody to join you. And let's surrender to Jesus. Don't just say the words. In fact, if you can't just say the words, if you can't ask him to help you to do it, just listen. But if you can ask him to help you to surrender, then sing it with all of your heart, with all of your soul.
Jesus.